morning, we're going to hear the story of two women who are right in the middle of a situation that is completely out of their control. A situation that is full of unexpecteds, unknowns, unplans, unbudgeteds, and socially unacceptables. You ever been there? Sounds like a situation that would cause the anxious people among us to hyperventilate and the control freaks to curl up in a fetal position in the corner. What's amazing about their story is that these two women trust God. I mean, they have no idea what the future will bring, but they see God at work and they trust Him. Theirs is the response of faith. Then the question that their story poses to us is simply this: will we trust God to be in control when we aren't? Or maybe to put it another way, do we believe that God is accomplishing His good purposes even when we don't understand what's going on? Our sermon text is Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 56. Would you please turn there with me in a copy of God's Word? If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. We provided one at your feet. Turn to Luke chapter 1. We're beginning in verse 39 today, only going to verse 56. Now, this story is a clear indication that Luke is not writing a biography of Jesus or a chronological history of His ministry. It's not His purpose in writing the gospel according to Luke. Luke wants Theophilus and all who read to respond to God and to His gospel like these two women do. That's why he puts this story here. It doesn't add any more information that we don't already know. It simply encourages us to respond with faith like these two women respond. So far in our study, we have seen that God is accomplishing His plan of redemption in unexpected ways. Those of you who have been with us so far in our study of this book know that in chapter 1, verse 5 through 25, God is accomplishing His plan of redemption through the birth of John, who is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And John will be born to an old, barren woman named Elizabeth. Then, in verse 26 through 38, God is accomplishing His plan of redemption through the birth of Jesus, who will be the Messiah. And Jesus will be born to a young virgin named Mary. And it's these two women who are the focus of our sermon text today. Friends, the good news is that God is sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of the world. It has been announced by God's messenger, and this good news calls for our response. And this morning, we are going to see the response of faith. Now, have you ever wondered how you're supposed to respond to God, how you're supposed to respond to the gospel? Well, our sermon text is going to show you exactly what that response looks like. We see two responses here this morning. First, in verse 39 through 45, Elizabeth responds with a confession of faith. Then, secondly, verse 46 through 56, Mary responds with a song of praise. Luke's goal and my prayer for this sermon is that we will all respond to the gospel like these two women have done here, with a confession of faith and a song of praise. Now, there's going to be two primary applications, and this is where your job comes in. Did you know you have a job this morning? As a listener, here's your job. There's going to be two primary applications to this sermon. One is specific to the gospel. The other is general to life. So for the rest of this sermon, every time you hear me talk about Elizabeth's confession of faith, I want you to apply that to the gospel. We must respond to the gospel with a confession of faith in the gospel. But it doesn't stop with merely confessing our faith in Jesus to his gospel. It applies to all of life, for every one of those unexpected, unplanned events. We confess our faith, like Elizabeth does here, into the God of the gospel. And then, one more general, this song of praise. When you hear me talking about Mary's song of praise, it is our fundamental response to the gospel to have hearts filled with praise, mouths filled with praise to God for the gospel of Jesus. But don't forget, this was Mary's response in the middle of a very unexpected, unplanned event. And so I want you to apply it to your life in the gospel and in every other general way, every other circumstance in life. That's your job. Make those two applications throughout the rest of this sermon, because I will not do a good job of making those applications for you. Gospel application and general application of these two responses, a confession of faith and a song of praise. All right, let's read our sermon text together. I have my job, you have your job, let's roll. Verse 39, Luke chapter 1. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her for about 3 months, and returned to her home. That's God's words, friends. This story is unique to Luke. No other gospel writer records it. How did Luke know the intimate details of Mary and Elizabeth's meeting? Well, he told us how. Do you remember back in chapter 1, verse 3? You might just look at it at the top of the page there. Luke explained to Theophilus in verse 3 that he, quote, followed all things closely for some time past to write an orderly account for you. And he got his information largely from eyewitnesses. So it's very likely that Luke interviewed Mary, maybe even Elizabeth if she was still alive at that time, and you know what it would be like sitting down with Mary. I'm sure he heard every last little detail of this story. Well, based on Gabriel's news to her that she, Mary, was going to bear God's son, and that her cousin Elizabeth, who is very old, and has literally in her area become known as the barren one, is actually now pregnant. Verse 39 tells us that Mary hurried to see Elizabeth. Do you see that? And as she set out on her journey, Mary had no idea that this trip would end up serving several important purposes. First of all, her trip assured that Mary had no contact with Joseph during the time that she conceived. Secondly, her trip confirmed the truthfulness of Gabriel's announcement about Elizabeth. The angel was telling the truth about my cousin Elizabeth. And more importantly, this trip confirmed that Gabriel was telling the truth about her. Being the bearer of the Son of God as a virgin. Listen, think about this logically for a moment. Mary had no idea when she would conceive. When she left her house, she had no idea she was pregnant. You don't know that early. But by the time she arrived at Elizabeth's place, verse 41 says, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth said, blessed are you. Blessed is the baby in your womb. Her trip to see Elizabeth was confirmation. It was the early pregnancy test. She now knows Gabriel's prediction and prophecy has come true. I am bearing God's son. Third, it proved to be a vital time of fellowship for both of these women during their pregnancies. If you look down at verse 56, Luke tells us that Mary stayed for 3 months before she returned home. Look back at chapter 1, verse 36, and you'll see that we know Elizabeth was already 6 months along before Mary left to go see her. Little quick math, church deacon of finance, 6 plus 3 is 9 months. So it's very likely that Mary stayed to help Elizabeth with her birth before returning home. Really important time of fellowship for these two ladies. So let me just pause for a sidebar. I can't leave this text, nor can, and just about any of the other commentators that I read this week, I cannot leave this text without asking this important question and addressing this important issue. What do you think is Mary and Elizabeth's view of babies in the womb? Well, the text leaves no doubt that both of these women know that what is in their womb is not merely a cluster of cells. It is a baby. R.C. Sproul said it this way, I can't just pass over the reality of what's taking place here. we have a response to Mary's presence, not only from Elizabeth, but also from Elizabeth's unborn child, whose first testimony to Jesus, his first heralding of the king, takes place before he's even born. At this time, only 6 months into the pregnancy, the child that Elizabeth carried in her womb was alive, was human, and was a person, Sproul says. Now, those three things are extremely important as we consider what I believe is the greatest ethical crisis that has ever visited the United States of America, far exceeding the moral travesty of slavery, the wanton destruction of more than 500,000 unborn babies every year in this nation, with hardly a peep out of the church. Well, Mr. Sproul, you must have written that quite a long time ago, because now we're up to 1 million babies a year. Thabiti Anyabwile says the fact that the Son of God entered the world through pregnancy and childbirth fills pregnancy, gestation, and childbirth with incalculable dignity and meaning. The infinite God came into the world through the close spaces of a human womb, making the womb and all that's in it sacred. Let's leave the sidebar back to the main point of the text. But friends, make no mistake. Mary and Elizabeth knew what they had inside of their womb. The main point is this: the good news of Jesus has been announced by God's messenger. The good news of Jesus has been confirmed by God's Spirit. And now what we see here is the response to the good news of Jesus by these two women. Let's learn from their responses and remember your job. A gospel application, and then a general application. Response number one. How did Elizabeth respond to all of this? Well, Elizabeth responds with a confession of faith. We see that in verse 39 through 45. The first thing we learn about her confession is that true confession comes from the Spirit. True confession comes from the Holy Spirit of God. You don't confess faith in Christ apart from the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is front and center in this narrative. Have you noticed how many times the Spirit has been mentioned in the narrative so far? And Luke will continue. Chapter 1, verse 15, look, John is filled with the Spirit even in the womb. Verse 15, John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Here, verse 41, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit. That's because the primary ministry of God's Spirit is to confirm the truthfulness of God's Word and God's Son to God's people. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Here's how Jesus explained it to his disciples. Now, we have a lot of thoughts about what the Holy Spirit does, but here's what Jesus says the Holy Spirit does. John chapter 16, verse 8 and following. When the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Amen. In verse 13, he goes on, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will glorify me. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to confirm the truthfulness of God's Word, God's truth, and God's Son. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 And 1 John chapter 4 tells us that no one can confess that Jesus is Lord apart from the active enabling of the Holy Spirit of God. Here's what 1 Corinthians 12 says. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So Christians, praise God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Without His ministry of confirmation and leading us to the truth, we would believe the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. If He did not produce the fruit of faith in our hearts, we would have never been able to truly confess that Jesus is Lord. Praise you, Holy Spirit. And non-Christian friend, thank you so much for being here today. Non-Christian friend, if you hear God talking to you deep down in your heart, if you know that the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you, then please listen to Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Please, friend, obey what the Holy Spirit is urging you to do. Trust God. Believe on His Son. Let's talk after this worship service. I'm so glad that you're here. True confession comes from the Spirit. The second thing we learn about Elizabeth's confession of faith is that true confession proclaims the blessings of the gospel. What is it like to confess faith? It's not merely just to say, I believe. It is to see the gospel as a great blessing. Now, blessing is a very important concept in the Old Testament and in Judaism. The readers of this originally would have been very familiar with the concept. You are too, though we don't hold it so highly or practice it quite so much in our culture. To be blessed is the opposite of being cursed. So to be blessed involves good actions and good words and good consequences. Fathers bless their children. Priests pronounce a blessing on the people. People bless God. And here, Elizabeth declares that Mary has been blessed by God in a unique way. A unique way among all women. And that the baby in her womb is a unique blessing from God. She actually pronounces three blessings in verse 42 through 45, Elizabeth declares three blessings. Look, verse 42, this privilege for you, Mary, is a blessing. Blessed are you among women. Wow, has God ever blessed you to give you this unique privilege. Blessing number two, this baby is a blessing from God. Look at the end of verse 42. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then blessing number three, your faith is a blessing from God. Verse 45, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary has received a blessing. This baby is a blessing. Faith, to believe God's promises, is a blessing. One of the commentators that I'm reading, David Garland, said, later in the gospel, a woman cries out to Jesus from the crowd, Luke chapter 8, verse 27 and 28. Blessed is the womb that carried you and the breasts from which you nursed. Jesus responds, Luke 11, 28. But blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Friends, we are blessed by God if we have been given the gift of faith, so that we, just like Mary, just like Elizabeth, can, what does Jesus say? Hear the word of God and keep it. True confession comes from the Spirit, proclaims the blessings of the gospel. And then finally, I want to show you about Elizabeth's confession, that true confession declares Jesus is my Lord. Do you see that? Verse 43. Not just Jesus is Lord, but Jesus is my Lord. Look at verse 43. And why is this granted to me? Elizabeth says in such humility and amazement, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Elizabeth, because of John's testimony, John's leap for joy in her womb, Elizabeth knows that this baby in Mary's womb is not just another baby, not just another great man like Moses, David, or any of the other great saints of old, but this baby is, quote, my Lord. Lord in the Old Testament was reserved only for God. The baby in your womb is my God. Friends, Jesus is Lord. Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is Lord. But salvation only comes to those who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Turn that over. If you don't confess with your mouth, if you don't believe in your heart, you will not be saved. And Paul goes on to say, this good news is available for everyone who will believe. So, friend, do you believe that the baby born to the virgin named Mary is the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is not only the Lord, but that he is your God and Savior? Then the proper response is a confession of faith. Yes, we do that privately with our lips, but the whole of the New Testament tells us that that confession of faith is anything but private. It is a public confession through the waters of baptism. It is anything but private because it is a public demonstration of what you believe in your heart by confessing it through our lives to our kids and our spouses and our neighbors and our coworkers. Our faith is anything but private. Elizabeth responds to the gospel with a confession of faith. Isn't it beautiful? Mary responds with a song of praise. A song of praise. Verse 46 through 56. And all, Mary's song of praise has been such a rebuke and such an encouragement to me this week. Rob, your reading and prayer through Psalm 126 ministered to my heart today. Because what we see here from Mary, what we see there in Psalm 126, are the people of God seeing the great works of God and with mouths wide open, just amazed at what God does, flowing with hearts filled with joy that comes out of their mouth. And all too often, my day is marked by experiencing the mully grubs. Man. I need to tune my heart to sing God's praise like Mary does. Let's learn how to do that from her this morning. Verse 46 through 55 is her song of praise. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." First thing that we learned there is that true praise comes from where? The heart. Comes from the heart. Do you see there in verse 46? My soul. My spirit, Mary says. This song is coming from her heart. Jesus warned the Pharisees, who no doubt sang a lot of songs, read a lot of scripture, said a lot of things, that their lips praised the Lord, but their heart was far from Him. And friends, let's not pretend that God is pleased when our words and noise comes from our mouth in church, because only true praise comes from the heart. True praise came from Mary's heart. The second thing we learn here is that true praise magnifies the Lord. This song, verse 46 through 55, has been for 1,500 years called the Magnificat. That's because the first word of the song is verse 46, magnify, which in the Latin is magnificat. Mike McKinley explains. Usually when we speak of magnifying something, we're making something larger than it really is, right? You magnify. If you're getting old like me and you can no longer read the instructions on the prescription label, you have to take a picture of it now. Don't even own a magnifying glass. Take a picture of it, blow it up, and then be able to read it. You magnify something that's small. But when Mary magnifies the Lord, she isn't making Him bigger. She's increasing the love and joy and worship of her heart until it is more in line with how great God is. Thanks, Mike. Good stuff. My soul magnifies the Lord. True praise magnifies the Lord. Think of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That's why we come to church, to magnify the Lord. That's what her song does. But friends, keep in mind, don't romanticize this. Keep in mind that this is a young woman who is right smack dab in the midst of a situation that is completely out of her control. A situation full of unexpecteds, unknowns, unplans, unbudgeteds, and socially unacceptables. But Mary responds how? By magnifying the Lord instead of her circumstances. Now, isn't it just like us to magnify our circumstances instead of the Lord? The response of faith magnifies the Lord regardless of the circumstances because it believes something. It believes that whatever's going on, God is in control and God is working all things together for good. And what is that good? My health, wealth, and prosperity? No, turn the channel on that one. He is working all things together for the good so that you will look more like Jesus. Mary responds by magnifying the Lord instead of her circumstances. Why? Well, her song proves it. Because her heart is full of God's word. You want to respond this way? You're going to have a heart full of God's word. Because what her song does is it reaches back to the Old Testament. David Garland says, as if it were a palette from which to mix together the various hues of her praise to God. Mary draws upon primarily Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 2. You should read that sometime this week. As well as language directly taken and quoted from the Psalms and Habakkuk. Mary magnifies the Lord. That's what true praise does. Now, what did she magnify about the Lord? Look at the psalm or the song. She magnifies the attributes of God. Well, this is a song all about who God is and what God does, isn't it? You see that? Look at verse 47. He is Lord. He is Yahweh, the self-existent one, the one who needs no one else. Verse 47b, he is my Savior. There's some theology for your Catholic friends. The one who saves his people, and he'll do it through the Son of God in her womb. Verse 48, God is gracious. Look at verse 48. He is the God who looks to bless the humble and needy. Aren't you glad for that? He's looking to bless the humble. Verse 49, Mary magnifies the fact that he is mighty. God is the one who does great things for his people. And in verse 50, he's merciful. Merciful. Now let me just take a moment to explain Mary's use of the word mercy. It's a number of times in the rest of her song. In fact, it bookends the psalm. This song, mercy is in the Old Testament, it's the Old Testament word that you've probably heard a lot in church, chesed. It's the steadfast love of God for his covenant people. It's the covenant love of God, the unfailing, forever love of God for those whom he has chosen. How long? From generation to generation, and it'll never stop. And so this one who is merciful to those who fear him for how long? Generation to generation. And then in verse 54, he has helped whom? His servant Israel in remembrance of something. His holiness? His might? No, his mercy. It's God's covenant love, his mercy, his compassion for his people that drives him to keep his covenant even when we don't do so good at keeping ours, to be faithful to us even when we're not faithful to him. I am so thankful for the mercy of God. And this week, as I meditated on this, it tuned my heart to sing his praise even more. Listen, friends, the next time you experience the mully grubs and need to change the tune in your own heart, meditate on the attributes of God. Fill your heart with the Word of God so that your song can overflow with praise, magnifying Him instead of whatever it is that you're experiencing. True praise comes from the heart, magnifies the Lord, and then finally, true praise rejoices in something. I want you to see what Mary is rejoicing here. It's kind of strange, to be honest with you. But if you think about it, it's fantastic. This is a young woman. What does she start praising the Lord for? Oh, Lord, you've given me a baby. This is incredible. I can't wait to buy the clothes. I can't wait to set up the nursery. I mean, just all the kinds of things. The baby shower, I'm going to get a ton of gifts. This is going to be fantastic. I get to watch this little baby grow up. We're going to go to the park. We're going to go to the pool. We're going to do all kinds of stuff. Now, this young woman, when she praises God after hearing the good news that she is bearing Jesus Christ, the Messiah, she rejoices in God's promises to his people. Like some thick, rich stuff. Read it again. Beginning at the end of verse 48 through 55, I think this is one unit, and I think so because it's bookended by the generations in 48 and the generations in 55. Look at the 48b. Mary's song. What does she praise the Lord about specifically? For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. She's very personal about this. She includes herself as one of God's people in the generations of the sons and daughters of Abraham. But then she continues. And his mercy, verse 50, is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary's song focuses on verse 49, the great things that God has done for his people. But look at the structure. Mary bookends it by situating herself within the generations of God's people, Israel, who have been given God's covenant promises. Look at the beginning, verse 48. All generations will call me blessed. Verse 50, those who fear him from all generation to generation. At the end, verse 54, his servant Israel, to our fathers Abraham and to his offspring forever. Through the birth of the Son in her womb, God is keeping his covenant to Abraham and to his offspring. God is keeping his covenant to his people, and Mary sees herself in community with those people. Now, don't miss this. To Abraham and whom? Look at it. Verse 55, and his offspring forever. Singular or plural? Offspring is not a whole bunch of people. Offspring is, according to Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and his offsprings, referring to many, but to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. End quote. God is keeping his promise to all of God's people by sending Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all God's promises, to be the redeemer of his people. True praise rejoices not just in what's going on with you, but true praise rejoices in God's promises to God's people. Just look at this song just for another moment. She speaks of two different kinds of people and two different kinds of actions that God does. Do you see two different kinds of people through here? Look back there. God's people and God's enemies. God's people are described, look at verse 50, those who fear him. Verse 52, those of humble estate. Verse 53, the hungry. Verse 54, his servant Israel. Verse 55, Abraham and his offspring forever. That's God's people. God's enemies. How are God's enemies described? Verse 51, the proud. Verse 52, the mighty. Verse 53, the rich. Which one are you? Not which one do you think you are, not which one do you say you are, but which one actually are you by the evidence of your life? Friend, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And what Mary's song says here is that God does something for his people. The key word is mercy. God keeps covenant love for his people. Aren't you glad? And then what does God do toward his enemies? Justice, justice, justice. Which one would you rather have? Mercy or justice from God? Friends, the gospel is that because of the baby in the virgin's womb, the Lord Jesus Christ, justice was satisfied at the cross, and there's nothing left but mercy for all who will come to him by faith. Come to Jesus. Hang on to Jesus with everything that you have for the rest of your life. The gospel is the great reversal. Mary sings about this great reversal instead of singing about her nursery. Look, nurseries are good. Gifts are great. But when Mary realizes she's pregnant and going to have a baby, she sings about the gospel. Look at the great reversal that happens here. Those who are exalted are brought down. Those who are low are exalted. Those who have nothing are given everything. And those who have everything are sent away with nothing. That's what God plans and promised to do through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian friend, he who is mighty has done great things for you. And not just you personally. But he who is mighty through the Lord Jesus Christ has done great things for all of his people who are in a covenant of grace, the recipients of his mercy. Apply it to your heart. Confess your faith in Jesus when you hear the gospel, not just once, but every day, all day. Sing a song of praise for the gospel. But friends, when you find yourself in an unexpected, unplanned, unfinanced, unpredictable place, you can still confess your faith in God because he hasn't fallen off his throne. And you can still sing a song of praise just like this sweet virgin has done when her world is turned upside down and completely out of control, because she knows that her God is her Lord and her Savior. We can trust him. Let's pray together. Our soul magnifies you, O Lord, and our spirit rejoices in you, our Savior. For you, Lord Jesus, who are mighty, have done great things for us. Holy, holy, holy is your name. We praise you for your mercy. In the name and through the blood of Jesus, amen.